Man, he has been good to me.
He has.
And so, Lord, with that, we love you and we praise you and thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen and amen. He's a God that blesses, right? Amen. We're going to take some communion tonight late, a little bit. This felt like it'd be a good time to take communion together. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? Hope somebody does. Amen. I'm just going to, just to read it out, I want to read the blessings from Deuteronomy chapter 28. So it says, blessed will you be in the city, and blessed will you be in the country. This is talking about believers, those walking with the Lord. Those who aren't walking with the Lord, they don't care about the Lord's blessing. They are more about, hey, look at what I've accomplished on my own, right? Look at what I've done. And so, but these are those who walk with the Lord, that trust in the Lord. Of course, he blesses the work of our hands, right? And so I've come to realize too that in different times in my life, as far as even on the financial end of things, is being willing to work hard, especially somebody me who's been in sales so long, I don't even know what a W-2 is. But there has been times like, Lord, I need a gift of finances. I need a gift, Lord. Because it says in James, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. So there's times where I'm saying, Lord, I need a gift of finances right now. And he's always faithful to take care of his people. So blessed, Deuteronomy 28:3, blessed will be you in the city, and blessed will you be in the country. Does that sound good? Blessed will be the children of your womb. Does that sound good? I declare that right now, even over some of those boogers who don't seem very blessed right now. Amen? So I declare this over my family, and I declare this right now over your family, okay, if you'll receive it. Blessed will be the children of your womb, the produce of your ground, how you make a living, and the offspring of your animals, the newborn of your herd, and the young of your flock. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl, your food. Blessed will be you when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you. Who's the enemy? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, so we know who the enemy of our souls is. Who is that? Okay, yeah. It's not your neighbor. Right? It's not your neighbor who's your enemy. The one who hates you because you're made in the image of God is who? Satan. In Revelations 12 and 13, it calls him the dragon. So the dragon hates you. Blessed will be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed will you be when you come in, and blessed will you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated by you. They will go out against you one way. They will flee at your presence seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing for you in your barns and in everything that you put your hand to. Amen? And he will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Amen. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. And so what it says, and Peter says, we are a chosen generation, a peculiar person. Your peculiar people, amen? And so, love reading those things from the Word of God. So, man, when you're at work or wherever you're at, just thank the Lord for his blessing upon your life, right? Sometimes people will, when you think about that or you hear that, it may grade you, because some people don't think they're worthy to receive anything from the Lord. But you're made in his image. He paid a price for you. He purchased you. Amen. You belong to him. You're his child. So I have no problem in humility. Say, thank you, Lord, for providing for me. Thank you for blessing me. Thank you for taking care of me. And in understanding that, I'm more than willing to be one who tithes. Jacob, you know, Jacob had pulled, you know, Jacob, and we're not even on session 82 yet. But thinking of Jacob, you know, he deceives his dad and takes the inheritance from Esau, and then he has to take off. So if you read about it in Genesis, he's got to take off because his brother says, I'm going to kill you. And then he, and then the, even in all his mistakes, I was just thinking, in all his mistakes, the Lord was still with Jacob. And he, in his name, you know, what his name was changed to Israel, because his name Jacob actually means deceiver. The Lord changed him. Isn't that amazing? How it's a, it's kind of an analogy of how God changes you and I from deceivers or being deceived. Amen. And so what he did is, thank you. I'll get there, John. Thank you. And so he takes off, and he, and one night he lays down, and he uses a rock for a pillow. You guys know this. I'm reminding you. And he has this dream. And what did he see? He saw angels going up and down on a ladder. He said, wow, man, I can't believe. He said, Lord, you're revealing yourself to me that you're with me. And you know what he said? He said, Lord, this is what he said. He said, Lord, everything that I make, I'm going to give you 10%. That was long before the law, by the way. He said, everything I make, Lord, if you'll take care of me, if you'll provide, if you'll bless me, that, because he's out on his own. He's left his parents' house, his family. His Isaac, obviously, was very wealthy, but he's like, he's running. He's taking off. He's basically going with just the clothes on his back. Didn't he have a pillow? He's using a rock for a pillow. That doesn't seem comfortable, does it? And he says, Lord, the thing that comes out of his mouth is, Lord, everything I make, I'll give you a tenth. If you'll take care of me, if you'll provide for me, if you'll watch over me. And if you read through Jacob's life, he became very blessed, very blessed. Even when there was those who were trying to cheat him, his father-in-law, he had a father-in-law that kept trying to cheat him and change his wages and do all this stuff underhanded, and God still blessed. Was it Jacob? Yeah, Jacob still blessed Jacob. So he made that commitment of saying, Lord, if you'll take care of me, I'll give a tenth of everything. Why do I say that? That even giving to the Lord and tithing as an example was long before the law. Even Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had at that time to who? Does anybody remember? Melchizedek, remember Melchizedek, priest of Most High God, it said, who had no beginning. We're not sure if he's a type of Christ. So even Abraham, showing Abraham tithing, Jacob tithing. And so I say that because the Lord's blessing is on our lives, I'm more than glad to be a giver to the Lord. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord. I go all of that, and we were reading that, Lord, thank you for blessing our lives. And thank you for watching out for us. Thank you for taking care of us, no matter what the news says, no matter what inflation levels say. Lord, thank you for taking care of us. Cast all your cares upon him, it says, for he cares for you. That's what he wants us to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your presence tonight. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for opening our ears. Thank you for the spirit of peace. Thank you for giving rest to every individual here, giving us all rest in you, Lord. Whatever might be causing anxiety, Lord, we give it to you right now. Anxiousness, thank you, Father. We command it to go in Jesus' name, Lord. We receive from you your peace, your strength, Lord. We thank you for breaking worry off of our lives in Jesus' name. Father, thank you for the fruit of the Spirit becoming ours, that love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness. Father, thank you for the things of the Spirit. Father, we receive of those things. Lord, we receive from you this evening, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the supernatural strength of God by the power of the Holy Spirit that belongs to every believer who's given their life to you. So, Father, we take a deep breath and we thank you. We remind ourselves who you are to us, Lord, and what you are doing through us. So we just yield to you right now, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 8, and as John said a minute or two ago, we're in session 82, right? And so John, does anybody know what verse we might be in? It's kind of hard to know, isn't it? We're in John 8, verse 31. And we've probably heard this the last few weeks, but we're moving on from it this week. Amen? Thank you, Lord. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, does this sound familiar? If you've been here the last few weeks, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples. And remember, we talked about disciples last week and how it's mentioned 27 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts. And then after that, you never hear the word, Paul never mentions the word disciple. But yet you and I are disciples, right? And I just want to say real quick, when you think of the word disciple, which means disciplined one or one that follows the Lord, and we're talking about how God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Also, you could also mean disciplined mind, amen? Having a disciplined mind. So I was telling you how when I thought of disciple, because maybe the way I was raised or maybe some of the movies I saw, I thought about a friar who's in a nice, long, brown robe, amen? And he's away from people, right? And he's giving all of his time to the study of the word. Now the study of the word and those things is awesome, amen. But we also mentioned that we got to remember that we're more than disciples. And let me just say this for a couple minutes: you're not just a disciple. What are you truly? You are a child of God, amen. So I don't call any of my children a disciple, right? And or any of that, but the truth of the matter is there's many names given to the believer that we have. Disciple, disciplined one. We're following him. But it's so much more than that. I'm not a friar in a long robe, amen, in a monastery. No, but a disciple means this, Lord, I'm focused on you. What's it say in Hebrews? That Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. So we're looking unto him. But the truth of the matter is you and I are sons and daughters in Jesus Christ. We're beloved, amen? We're children of God. We're joint heirs with Christ. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light, amen? So you think of all these wonderful things, being sons and daughters, having an inheritance in Christ, living in an inheritance that he's given to us here on this earth, amen? First inheritance it talks about in Galatians chapter 3 is that we have a down payment, you could say, a deposit, which is the Holy Spirit that lives in you and I. And all that comes with us in our walk with God. Is what does it say in John chapter 14? It's the Comforter. So he's given you and I the Comforter. So as a disciple, we're not just studying books to get a degree in something. No, we have the living one living in us, leading us and guiding us, and much more than a disciple. If I'm just a disciple, it could seem like a little bit dry, a little bit boring, because a monastery isn't quite for me. But the truth of the matter is being a disciple of the Lord, he's right in the middle of my marriage. He's right in the middle of my job or my finances. He's right in the middle of everything I do. He's there with me, leading and guiding me. So I'm not just pursuing somebody that I'm trying to find or figure out. No, he's leading me. If I'm a disciple, it's actually his Holy Spirit and his power that is leading me. I'm not leading myself. If I am, I'm in trouble. I always lead myself down a wrong path. Has anybody ever been there? Amen. But it says that he leads us and guides us unto all truth and all righteousness. So when I say I'm a disciple, it's not just somebody that's a friar who's got these Bible verses I'm memorizing and I'm singing these angelic songs and it's boring. No, the best life that I've ever discovered is being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's about joy, strength, peace, deliverance, freedom from the power of sin in my life. So I'm happy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ as long as you know what it means to me. What's it mean to you to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? You know, it's okay to ask ourselves questions. I mean, the Lord is always asking people questions. That's how he would get something. He would ask them a question. He asked the disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say you're Elijah, but we know John the Baptist was Elijah. Some say you're a prophet from the past, or you're this or that. And then Jesus said right to his disciples, who do you say that I am? And what did John say? You are God in the flesh. You're the Son of God. It's okay to ask him questions, by the way. When I was younger, religion said, don't ask him any questions. Don't ask leadership any questions. You just blindly follow the crowd. No, he likes us to ask him questions. We don't always get a perfect answer, but he's okay with us asking him questions as disciples. Verse 32, and it says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I hope we can get through these notes because I want to talk about that. And then verse 33, they answered him. Now, these are the ones that said they believed in him. We're going to find out that they believed in him 1 minute and they changed their minds pretty quick. And so because of what Jesus was saying to him, it says, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never, bless you, and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that you will become free? They're saying, what are you talking about, Jesus? They were saying, we've never been enslaved to anyone. Why did they say that? Well, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been enslaved to anyone. And, you know, you can hear that today. Can I just say that in today? Not just with Israelites 2,000 years ago waiting for the Messiah. You can hear that today. If I'm sharing the gospel with somebody or sharing the Lord with somebody and they say this, like, that Jesus thing is fine for you, but it's just not for me. It's just not for me. I've always been okay. Whether I'm an American, I come from a good family, I've got a history. I might even say I've been to Sunday school. What they were saying here is, what do you mean if we're going to be free? We're descendants of Abraham. Sometimes you'll talk with people and say, I'm not bound. See, when you come to Jesus Christ, one thing I've come to realize, you come to the end of yourself and you realize, man, I need a Savior. And so as he was preaching, when he would preach to them and do certain miracles, they were very happy. But then they said, hey, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. They said, well, wait a second. We were children of Abraham. This is where Jesus begins to talk about all Jews and Gentiles are all under sin, of the power of sin. So 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say that you will be free? Then Jesus, verse 34 said this, Jesus answered them and said something very profound. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. So nobody is born perfect, right? He gives them this revelation. They said, wait a second, we'll talk about it a little bit. What do you mean we're under sin? He says, anybody who commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, anybody who's ever been born has been under the power of sin. There's none righteous, no, not even one. Amen. So let's go back, and I hope we can get to this. I probably won't. I just want to read the first scripture where it mentions the word sin in the Bible, Genesis 4, 7, and 8. First time sin is mentioned, it says, if you do well, he's talking to, we've got Cain and Abel, right? So he's talking to Cain, if you do well, will your face not be cheerful? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it. Isn't that interesting that you hear that? Because who can master sin? If he already had prophesied that there would be a coming Messiah about a blessing in Genesis chapter 3 about a blessing of her seed that would bruise the head of the serpent, which is Satan. So he had already, the chapter before, talked about the Messiah coming. You know, I think as I was reading this, I imagine this. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is born. Jesus reads the law, doesn't he? He read the law. And I believe that this scripture here, this is just me, this is Chadology. Because who can master sin? Seriously, who masters sin? Nobody. I believe that Jesus read this, and it says, this is what it was the Father was saying to him as he was living a life, a sinless life. Jesus, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it, Jesus. You must master it if you're going to be the perfect sacrifice, if you're going to lay your life down, if you're going to be the one who's going to save the world from its sin, then you must master sin. There's only been one human being that's ever walked this earth that's ever mastered sin, and that's Jesus Christ. I believe that was written right there, that when he was a young boy, and as he read that, the Spirit of God began to reveal to him who he was. And he said, Jesus, if this thing is going to happen, if you're going to save the world, if your blood is going to wash sins away, you must overcome every temptation, every sin, everything the enemy can throw against you, you must master it. And he did, didn't he? So Cain talked to his brother Abel, and it happened that when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. I'm hoping we could get there, but I don't think we will, because I want to bring another insight into that. So he murdered his brother, of course, and that was sin, amen? He said, you must master it. So the Israelites were children of Abraham. They observed all the Jews. Why did they say, well, what do you mean we're in sin, or that we have sin? What was their mindset and what were they thinking? Stick with me here. The Israelites were children of Abraham. They observed all the Jewish holidays, amen? The Passover, the sin offerings, the Feast of Booths, remembering when God brought them through the wilderness. But Jesus was saying, you are a slave to sin. They had never heard that before. He was telling them something they had never heard before. But it would be something that would be heard around the world after he rose from the dead. They didn't realize it then. They're saying, what do you mean? We're children of Israel. So they followed the law, but in some of the things Jesus said, he was saying he was making it more difficult. We're going to read here in a minute. He was even more difficult, making it more difficult for them to follow the law. So we're going to read a few things, okay? Some of the things that he said, Matthew 5:21. So he's saying, hey, if you've sinned, you're a sinner. You're stooped in sin. You're under the control of sin. Matthew 5:21. This is Jesus. Says, you have heard that the ancients were told, that's the patriarchs, you shall not murder, and whoever commits murder shall be answerable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be answerable to the court, and whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be answerable to the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Wow. So he was saying, hey, yeah, you don't murder, but if you hate your brother, it's at this, you have already committed murder. Raising the bar up a little bit more. You're children of Abraham, but can you really keep that law? Matthew 18:35. He's talking about those who will not be in the kingdom of God. He says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. So he's saying things they didn't hear before. Well, we're children of Abraham. We're putting our hands on the lamb, and they're slaughtering it. It's supposed to be for our sins. We're going to all the, we're following all the things that our religious leaders are telling us to do. How can you say that it's not enough? How can you say? Ephesians 4:32 says this. Let me just say this. I have to throw this in here. Because people will take these things. I want to say, people will take these things and say, look, if you don't forgive your brother, there's no way you can go to heaven. You're going to go straight to hell. Now, does God want us to walk in forgiveness, the Holy Spirit? Amen. But how about people that deal with some, that have been hurt deeply and they're working on forgiveness? Does that mean they're going to hell until they get it right somehow? No, see, what we got to realize is Jesus is talking about something under the law that is saying you can never follow the requirements of the law. Yeah, I know you do all these things, but let me get to the heart of the law. There's nothing you're going to be able to do to follow it, because how do we know? Here's Ephesians 4:32. So let's go to the new covenant a little bit. Be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. When I hear those things, and the Spirit of God touches my heart, then I say, Lord, I don't want to hold any unforgiveness. It's not about trying to not have unforgiveness because I'm going to go to hell. No, Jesus was showing them that, hey, all these things, it's not just what you're doing on the outside. It's the intent of the heart. The heart is hopelessly, deceitfully wicked. He's showing them it's not just the outside that has to change. It's the inside. So you cannot meet the standard of the law. So let's go to Matthew. I'm going to keep going through a couple of scriptures. Matthew 5, 27, 28. Are you keeping up? So he says, you have heard that it was said, this is Jesus again, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust in her, lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So the Lord was saying, this is a heart thing. He says, I know you're trying to follow the law. I know that you're children of Abraham. But let me show you that at the heart, none of it can't pay the price. All it can do is bring condemnation. All it can do is show you that you really cannot make it. Amen. Jesus says something profound to the Jews in chapter 35. He says, now the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. The son. What was he talking about? What he was just talking about is, anybody who sins is a slave to sin. And what he was saying is, I know you're children of Abraham. You got this background. You're doing all these things. But I'm telling you that you are still a slave to sin. And everything that you're trying to do in your own efforts is not good enough. Wow. He was not good enough. Amen. What he's saying is when he rose from the dead, he made a way for everybody, not just Jews, but all Gentiles. Romans 3, 9 and 10. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. He's talking about Jews. For we have already charged that both Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. As it is written, there's no righteous person, not even one. So when he was doing these things, be careful. You can read this Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can read some things. You're like, oh, I'm having trouble with some unforgiveness. Does that mean I'm not going to heaven? See, this is before the new covenant. He was laying out for them that the issues of the heart is really what the Lord was at. It wasn't about the burnt offerings. It wasn't about all the things that they were participated in the old covenant. What he was doing, he was laying the groundwork for a new covenant. Galatians 3:22, just a reminder here. But the scriptures has confined everyone under sin. Who's everyone? The law. So you can say the law has confined everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Amen. The Jews were saying, we aren't bound by anything. We are Abraham's children. But after the resurrection, the truth be told. Amen. Amen. So this is something that I want to read that Paul said that got him in a lot of trouble during that time with Jews. Listen to this. It's crazy because Jesus had risen from the grave. He was saving Jews and Gentiles. And the Jewish people had the law. There was a lot of them still following the law in temple worship. And this is what Paul says in Romans 2:28 and 29. He says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Say what? You hear what he's saying? Let me read that again. For he or she is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. Because you had to be circumcised on the eighth day, right? But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from people, but from God. Amen. See, Jesus was saying then, he's saying, hey, when you're circumcised, you're children of Abraham, but what I'm looking for is a circumcised heart. You know, how do we have a circumcised heart? Well, one thing, it's by faith. Remember, was Abraham justified by faith before or after he was circumcised? Well, it was before. So putting your trust and faith in Jesus Christ him feeling what it is, saying, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I know that I have sins that need to be washed. I'm asking you, Lord, to wash all my sins away. Father, I give you my heart. Lord Jesus, come and live inside of me. I give you my life. Thank you for washing my sins away, Lord. Thank you for filling my heart with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of me. Amen. And what the Lord begins to do is a circumcision of the heart. It says that he would give us a new mind and a new heart. What happens is we're born again, we start seeing things differently. That circumcision, that shroud, that part, that hardness around the heart is removed, and we have a new tenderness, and we begin to see things according to the way God sees them. He begins to write his law on your heart, and that circumcision takes place. So who are those that are saved? Those that are circumcised? No, not in the flesh, but those that are circumcised of the heart. So we come, I'm going to skip Ephesians, John. It says, so we come into Christ repenting of our sins, having them washed away by his blood. Amen? And then that's why it says in 36, it says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. What is he saying? What did they come to the realize? What does it mean coming into the truth? What he was saying is, hey, look, just being a child of Abraham, just following this law, going through all these different things, is not going to save us. Jesus, we realize that we're bound to sin still, that we need a Savior, and we need you to wash our sins away. And when you come to that understanding, that's the freedom, knowing that only he can save you, that only he can deliver you, that only he can wash your sins away and make you brand new. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. Let me continue a couple more scriptures. And I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet he's talking, remember he started out saying to those, he says, now to those who believed him, this is his conversation with them, okay? So remember that. Verse 37, it says, so I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. What was the word? You need a Savior. You're being children of Abraham's. It's not enough. You need my blood to wash you away is what he was really saying. I know that you're Abraham's descendants. You are seeking to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak of the things which I have seen from my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. Did you hear that? Who's their father? Satan. Wouldn't that be something that would offend you? Just think, if you were a Jew at that time, we're children of Abraham, we've never been enslaved to anybody. If you know me, you know what I can do for you, that I'm the one who's to come, then you will know the truth, and our truth will set you free. I hear my father, and you don't hear my voice. The only thing you hear is from your father, which was Satan. That offends many people here if you say this. Look, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, it's the only way to get to heaven. It's the only way to become a child of God. And if you're to tell people, say, look, if you don't know Jesus, there's no other way, then you are of your father, the devil. That offends people very much. It's no different than what it was at that time when he was saying those things. He was saying these to this crowd. He said, it's only if you know, he says, it's the Son who sets you free. If you know me, so if the Son sets you free, you really will be free. What he's saying, man, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. Aren't you glad? Sometimes I have to admit, I'll read some things in the Word, and I've been going through this lately, and it'll offend me a little bit. And so I just stop and say, Lord, I don't know why this is offending me, but I don't want it to. Help me. Help me to receive all of your word in love, because I know that you've only had love for me. And know that you only had good things for me. But allow me not to believe the lies of the enemy, and do not let me be offended in any way, shape, or form by the word of God. And they go back, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father. And they said, 39, they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. So they went right back to that. Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Wow. And then again, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Let me just read something from right before we take communion. 1 John 1, 8 and 10. This is what John is saying, and this is what the world needs to hear. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So coming to Christ, amen? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, so that he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from how much unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. And this is what he says. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what it is when you come to Christ saying, Lord, thank you for washing my sins. It's not a thing where you just accept him, but there's nothing that needs to change in your life. No, he came to set the captive free. He came and shed his blood for the sins of the world. You know, John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus, and what was he saying? So they were children of Abraham, right? John 3, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 says, now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Remember, he was that funky dude that had the belt of leather and had wearing the skin of camels. He must have been a wild sight, huh? And eating locusts and honey? Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was coming back. What he was the forerunner saying, look, I know you're children of Israel, but there's one who's coming, and you have to have your sins washed away. Amen and amen. Is there anything else I want to read there? Let me just read this one about Cain. Remember I read about Cain? Let's go to 1 John 3, 11 and 12, and then we're going to have communion. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we are to love one another. Amen. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil, but his brothers were righteous. See, this is why he was angry. He was angry because his brother's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. What happened? He brought all these vegetables. He said, here they are, Lord. Here's my sacrifice. And the Lord says, that's not going to work. His brother came and brought an animal and sacrificed blood. And it said he accepted his brother's sacrifice and not, he accepted Abel's sacrifice but not Cain's. Cain became angry because of that, and he killed his brother. Here's what it is. When we come to the Lord, say, Lord, I know there's only one sacrifice that'll wash my sins away. You can get angry about that. People can get offended about that. They can become like Cain and rage because what they think should be accepted as a sacrifice. Here it is. Lord, I do a lot of good things. I do a lot of different good things. Don't you see, Lord, I give my time and my money and different things, but that is not an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Only his blood is an accepted sacrifice. When people hear this, there's only one way. There's only one acceptable sacrifice. It's Jesus. People get offended like Cain, get upset and say, I don't agree with that. And then they carry, just like Cain, a spirit of murder. They're basically saying, I'll do what I want. I'll say what I want. I'll lead my own life just like Cain did. Cain says, I'm mad because I brought you sacrifice and you're telling me it's not acceptable. Yeah, God said, no, it's not acceptable. Coming full circle, only one acceptable sacrifice, Jesus Christ. We submit to that. And then all the things he's placed in our life, all the good works, all the things that he's placed in your life to accomplish, then is fully acceptable to God, because those are the things that he's placed in your life to do. But those are things after you've accepted the sacrifice of Jesus. What's it say in Ephesians 2, 8, 9? Everybody's got their... Can I get one from you, brother? Or did I? And thank you. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the next scripture says, for we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. Those are the things that he's placed in your life after you accepted that sacrifice of his blood. See, it's a reminder. So what am I trying to say? That why were the Jews offended? No, we've already got a sacrifice system. We already got things in place. We are already children of God. We are already accepted in his sight. There's many people walking around thinking I'm accepted in his sight, or they don't care but the truth. So when they hear the gospel, they're offended. So what was it? Jesus was preaching to them the gospel. Straight hard, and they were offended. Aren't you glad that you're not offended by the gospel? Amen. Aren't you glad that you realize that the only way to be in right relationship with the Father is through Jesus Christ? He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. Matter of fact, what we're taking here is a representation of the new covenant. So when Jesus was saying, hey, I know the law says don't commit adultery, but if you got any bad thoughts, guess what, bucko? You're still falling short. Everybody's falling short. The only people on the earth that don't fall short are those that accept his sacrifice. Believe it. If thou confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Amen. It's with faith, childlike faith. And what Jesus said, hey, this is my body. It's representing me. So he gave his body. What did he do? He gave his body. They whipped him, right? They whipped him. They put a crown of thorns over around his head. They plucked his beard out. They beat him with rods. He was beaten to a pulp. It says, by your stripes. It says he took those stripes. It says, by your stripes. By my stripes you are healed. It says in Isaiah 53 that he took on all our sickness, all our pain, all our shame on his body. He became a curse. It says in the book of Galatians that cursed is everybody who's hung on a tree. That's from the Old Testament. And it said Jesus became a curse for us. So when the enemy says, hey, tries to tell you you're just cursed, say, I'm sorry. Jesus became a curse for me. I'm not cursed. I'm blessed. I am blessed. And tell them to take a hike and believe the truth. So with that, Lord, we take of the bread. Amen. You love him? I love him. Thank you for being here. I'm glad I came tonight. A little tired today. So, man, who's going to speak tonight? So this is just an example, but don't spill it everywhere. This is just us saying that, of his blood, remembering the blood that was shed. It says, do this in remembrance of me. So what did his blood do? It was shed for my sins. Amen. He bled every ounce of his blood out of his body. Although my sins are like scarlet, yet they shall be white as snow. So this is remembering, Lord, that all, how many of my sins are washed away? How many of your sins are washed away? So with this, Lord, as a reminder, we take this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.